Well, we turn to the book of Job, as I hinted about just a moment ago. We have, I did anyway, 3 weeks ago, I guess it was now, maybe four. I guess it was 4 weeks ago. Challenged us, not just you, but all of us together, to read through Job this summer, which I don't know how many of you, I should take an account. How you doing? But I don't want to get depressed by the results of that. So let me just take this opportunity to remind you to make some time. I know it's a long book. It's 42 chapters, and you've already got a lot to do. That's not why I said do this, because I'm afraid that you're wasting your time. It's not that. It's just that this is the kind of book that you need to soak in. So it takes time. And if you read a chapter, that's, well, I don't know what that is, maybe 20 minutes at the most. You know, you can get through 42 chapters and, you know, trust the Lord to not let you get too downhearted as you get to those hard parts that you don't understand. We all have that. And, you know, if you got something in particular, maybe a question that I could help with or address in a sermon, why, you can go ahead and bring it. And if I can't, I'll defer it to Ray and he'll take care of it. So I challenged you to that. I challenged us to that. You've already, if you've been here on Sunday regularly, you've read through chapters 1 and 2. So, hey, you're partway there. We're going to skip chapter 3 today. You can catch up. But we are going to read 4 and 5 in just a moment. I also said, why don't you read Paradise Lost, a classic John Milton's book. You know, it's nuanced by the times in which he lived and his attitude toward the king, or having any human being rule over any other. It's an interesting poem and very descriptive, and he quotes Job a lot. That's why I said, why don't you read that? Now, I have to confess here that I started into it, and the guy that wrote the introduction is really getting kind of boring. So I'm plowing through. But you can get it on, if you get Kindle books, you can get it for a buck or so. It's not much. And it is good. You ought to have it in the background of your memory. So here we are. We've, in chapter 1 and 2, heard what was going on upstairs, God in the council of the holy ones and Satan coming in and this debate going on. That's the upstairs thing. And then we saw it unfold downstairs, where Job, who didn't know anything about that council, lived like we all do. He didn't know about the discussion that God had with Satan. He just experienced all the devastation in those first two chapters. And then there were the 7 days of silence, sitting with his friends, which was very hard on Job downstairs. And so in chapter 3, he bursts out with this lament, where he says, I wish my birthday were erased, that day never came, and things of that sort. In chapter 3, verse 8, for the first time, he mentions Leviathan. May those who curse days curse that day, his birthday. And those who are ready to rouse Leviathan, he comes up again, and behemoth. Monsters. If you look up Leviathan in your dictionary, it will say monster. Or Goliath, it might say that. Or a dragon might say that. And this is Job, I think, trying to come to grips with the invisible realities that seem to be involved in his misery. Trying, perhaps, to identify Satan, maybe. So Eliphaz, you know, hears that. And he finally has to say something. So that's where chapter 4 begins. And he takes a swing at it. It's a swing and a miss, as they say in baseball. And we'll see a lot of those in this book. So I said also that we were on vacation. We had a little reunion of the family. And one of the things that happened, we had this lawn game set up in front of the cottage. You know, kind of like cornhole, and have a little competition. Everybody's competitive in my family. It seems like Johnny, one of the grandsons, didn't play, but he went up on the upstairs balcony, and he was the commentator, and I would throw my thing, and it would miss, and he would say in a very loud voice, "And it's a swing and a miss for Stanley." I've been trying to teach him to call me Grandpa, but I heard that a lot, swing and a miss for Stanley. Well, here is a swing and a miss for Eliphaz. So let's read chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied to the lament, to Job's, "Say, what I have feared has come upon me." And this is what he says. "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient?" He's cautious. But who can keep from speaking? "Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumble. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now. Who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? So I have observed those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger they perish. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. A word was securely brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his Maker? If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth? Between dawn and dusk they are broken to pieces. Unnoticed they perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up so that they die without wisdom? Call, if you will, but who will answer you? To which of the holy ones will you turn? Resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. I myself have seen a fool taking root, but suddenly his house was cursed. His children are far from safety, crushed in court without a defender. The hungry consume his harvest, taking it even from among thorns, and the thirsty pant after his well, for hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. But if it were I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He bestows rain on the earth. He sends water upon the countryside. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He thwarts the plans of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are swept away. Darkness comes upon them in the daytime. At noon, they grope as in the night. He saves the needy from the sword in their mouth. He saves them from the clutches of the powerful, so the poor have hope, and injustice shuts its mouth. Blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. From 6 calamities he will rescue you, in 7 no harm will befall you. And here they are, in famine, number 1, he will ransom you from death, and in battle, number 2, from the stroke of the sword. You will be protected from the lash of the tongue. That's number three. And need not fear when destruction comes. Number four. You will laugh at destruction and famine. Again. Five and six. And need not fear the beasts of the earth. Number seven. Four. You will have a covenant with the stones of the field, and the wild animals will be at peace with you. You will know that your tent is secure. You will take stock of your property and find nothing missing. You will know that your children will be many and your descendants like the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor, like sheaves gathered in season. We have examined this, and it is true, so hear it and apply it to yourself. Where we're going to stop. Lord, as we think about these words this morning for a little while, I pray that your Spirit will allow us to hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a couple of things to say about this effort of one of the very patient friends to comfort Job. Can't imagine sitting 7 days silently with somebody who'd gone through anything, but especially somebody who'd gone through what Job has gone through. But Eliphaz just has to speak. That's what he says. I have to say something. Job had ended his lament by saying, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quiet. Turmoil in my soul." You remember, he was the one that prayed for his kids. Every time they had a party, he would pray that they might be forgiven. Now, what I dreaded has happened to me. So, here's what I want to observe from this. Number one, sometimes our troubles are beyond the reach of our words. Sometimes our troubles are beyond the reach of our words. And I think Eliphaz proves it as he makes what were probably well-intentioned efforts with words. He kind of says, don't worry. Don't get discouraged. Even though Job's sitting there scraping the boils on the ash heap with the devastation of the, you know, the destruction of his business, the death of 10 children. And Eliphaz feels like he has to say something. So verse 3, think of how you instructed many, how you strengthened the feeble hand. Those are like physical, you know, examples of moral or spiritual weakness. You did this, but now trouble comes to you and you're discouraged. It strikes you and you're dismayed. And then don't be discouraged. Verse 6, should not your piety be your confidence? Your blameless ways, your hope. That's what it said in chapter 1. Job was blameless in all his ways. And that's what God said to Satan. Have you seen my servant Job? He is blameless and upright. And now Eliphaz, not knowing what went on upstairs, downstairs here in the dirt, says, shouldn't your piety be your confidence in your blameless ways, your hope? I mean, this might be okay for some people, but Job, you shouldn't let this get you down. And then he goes on, who being innocent has ever perished? And when were the upright ever destroyed? I have observed those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. So, cheer up. This ought to nudge you a little bit in the direction of poor Job, make you want to put your arm around the guy. This is hard to hear. And it's common ground level wisdom. And it is right as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. Proverbs, there are proverbs that undergird this. Proverbs 3 talks about the goodness that wisdom is, how blessed it is to have it. Proverbs 3:16, long life is in wisdom's right hand. Her left hand is full of riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life. To all who embrace her, to those who lay hold of her, they will be blessed. Oh, that's what Eliphaz has just said, and that's what he's trying to apply in a clumsy way to his dear friend. I doubt any of you listen to country and western music, do you? I see a couple. And I know better. I've been here a while. About 10 years ago, there was a song that you might not have caught, but the title was Wrong Baby Wrong, Martina McBride. Anybody remember that? It was a good tune. It's very popular. It's played a lot. And I found, that if you want to know what Joe on the street's thinking, listen to country and western. And it'll tell you. So Martina in this song says, wrong, baby, wrong, baby, wrong. It's not the end of the world. Cry, baby, cry, baby, cry. Cry if you want to. That's what we all do. Then we get up again. That was her message. Let me put it to you in maybe a little more familiar way from Robert Schuller. Tough times never last, but tough people do. Heard that one? Same thing. Buck up. Don't be discouraged. Don't be downhearted. That's the reach of our words. And it's not long enough. It's true, but it's not true enough. It doesn't look at Job. Eliphaz, for all his dedication to doctrine, doesn't seem to understand how it hits his friend. And he goes on and he talks about a lion at the breath of God. The wicked are perish. Verse 10, the lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. It perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Now imagine if you were Job and you heard somebody tell you this. You might have been thinking, is he comparing me to a lion? Because I was great. I was powerful and everything, and I had all these cubs, and they're all gone. But of course, Eliphaz wasn't really close to Job's heart at this point. Now, as we look at this kind of failed effort, this missed effort at comfort, I wanted to ask that you not get discouraged about our own efforts to comfort each other, because they do help. You know, I can testify to that. Having somebody come along and give you a word of encouragement is a good thing. Reading a card is a good thing. Church is actually one of the great things that church congregations do is we share our mutual burdens. That's why we have prayer time, right? That's a great thing. So don't let this discourage you, okay? Just let this teach you that sometimes our troubles are beyond the reach of our words. And here's the second thing. I mean, in other words, don't think you can just sew it all up with a cliche. Here's the second thing. Our troubles are beyond the reach of our words because they're beyond our comprehending. So when Eliphaz uses this agricultural proverb about people who are plowing evil and sowing trouble, and that's what they harvest, well, yeah, that's true. In the field, you get what you plant. But to just take that and paste it over a guy's life is reckless, at the very least. And I'm sure it hurt Job to hear. But then Eliphaz, you know, this guy doesn't quit. He goes on in verse 12. And by the way, this is the longest speech of the friends. He goes on here in verse 12 and describes this mystical experience. A word was secretly brought to me, my ears a whisper of it. It's like he climbed halfway up the stairs to the upstairs, and he got a message from outside himself. And so, you know, pay attention. Kind of a mystical experience he describes here. This spirit glides past his face, and his hair stands up. Numinous experience. A form before my eyes. What's it going to say? Well, this is what it says. This is quite disappointing. It says, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Well, no. I think I knew that before you told me this whole ghost story. If he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay whose foundations are in the dust? That's us, you know, vessels of clay. I never thought that I was more righteous than God. Job could have said that. Why are you telling me this? And he talks about the frailty of life. Between dawn and dusk, they're broken to pieces, and unnoticed, they perish forever. It's almost like, I mean, it's bad enough to have experienced the death of a loved one or 10, which is hard to comprehend. But then to have somebody come along and tell you, well, they had it coming, you know. I mean, you plant evil. What do you expect, you know? You're going to die. You're just made of clay. Again, pretty brutal. I don't think it was intended that way, and I don't think life has thought that. But I think that's how it hit poor Job, and it makes me want to come alongside him. You see. So you maybe say, well, Job, that's an ancient figure from the past. Well, you have people like Job all around you. People go through things, you know, that a lot of us have no idea what kind of misery they've known. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. I think that's very true in any congregation. And this is one of the benefits of reading Job. It makes us realize in a practical way that there's more to life than just, everything's not linear. It's not just, well, you got the, yeah, that's coming, you know. Try to help us to grow in compassion. William Still, I've mentioned him before. He's a great old preacher. He's passed away now. But when he was studying this book, he said, and by the way, he came to his saving faith in the Salvation Army. If you're like me, you think of the Salvation Army as a used clothing store. But they actually have a ministry that goes beyond that. And that they got their roots in that ministry, gospel outreach. Anyway, William Still became a Christian through the work of the Salvation Army. And he grew in grace, and he became a preacher. And when he was studying this passage, he said, I'm afraid that I've heard a lot of sermons from a lot of Protestant pulpits that are like Eliphaz. They're kind of brutal. Here in the congregation are the lambs of God, the children of God, elect from every nation, right? And yet the preacher beats on them. You wicked sinners, you know, as if they were Philistines. Repent! Well, there's a place for that. And that's what William said. There's a place for that. But there's more to good news than that. So, see if that fits your experience of life. It fit me. I remember going to, I didn't grow up all my life in the Christian Reformed Church, but going to some of those services in the early days at 12th Avenue, I remember hearing the grown-ups discuss the sermon afterwards, and if it was one of those sermons where you felt bad afterwards, they said that was a good sermon. That made me feel bad. And I thought, what? The good news has left you feeling bad? Again, you know, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's good. But there's more to good news than that. So Eliphaz is kind of like one of those, you know, you got a problem? Well, you better straighten up and fly right, you know. There's little compassion in his expression. I don't think he intended that, but that's the way it comes out. It makes you ask yourself when you go through a hard time, am I not saved by grace? Am I also, because of Christ, blameless and upright? And even so, he says, hardship doesn't spring from the ground, yet man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. So you ask yourself, you know, is there no ark for the flood that's come upon me? Is there no place that I can find shelter? Well, here's the answer. Not in yourself. Not in any other human except the God who became human and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news, and that's the one I recommend to you. You can't be more righteous than God. He is the Son of God. God became a man. So my counsel then is don't fight God. It's kind of like going into the desert and you have temptations of your own. It's not just something you read about in your Bible, but it's important that you read about it in your Bible because you're in a wilderness, spiritually speaking, and temptations are going to come to you and the devil is going to bring them. We wrestle against, you know, the dark powers of evil in high places. And one of them is, the temptation is this, to fight God. To be angry at God, to be resentful, to turn away from God, all these things. That's the temptation. But what he wants you to do is to seek him. Don't fight him, seek him. Seek him out. Then you'll see that our troubles, although they're beyond our comprehension sometimes, beyond the reach of our words, they're not beyond our Savior. So, with that, verse 8 is a good piece of advice that I am going to lift out of Eliphaz's first speech as something that is good. If it were I would appeal to God. Don't fight him. Seek him. God is able to receive everything, even your anger and your frustration. Verse 9, he performs wonders, and now he describes the beauty of our God. Wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He bestows rain on the earth. Just think of just that, how rain works. You know, moisture evaporates and clouds form and they roll according to the prevailing winds. And he sends rain. The lowly he sets on high, those who mourn he lifts to safety, and so on. And he describes why you should bring your troubles to the Lord and leave them in the Lord's hands. And he goes through all these things that we read just a moment ago. I won't read them again, but from these calamities, how he is able. He brings, but he rescues, he protects. You need not fear when destruction comes. And then verse 23, we're going to see the culmination of the goodness of God. You'll have a covenant with the stones of the field. Sometimes enemy soldiers would throw rocks in the agricultural areas, make it the defeat a long-term defeat. They'd have to pick them all up. And the wild animals will be at peace with you. Now this is like shalom. Your tent is secure. Your stock's never missing. Your children are many. They're like the blades of the grass. That last time you mowed your lawn, see all those blades of the grass? That's a promise. That's a picture of eternal life. And then finally, you will come to the grave in full vigor, like sheaves gathered in season. This is a life well lived. You've been productive. You've been a blessing to many. You've given back the thankfulness in your heart as you could, as you were designed. And you can say at the end, it is well with my soul. Gives you gravitas, Familiar with that word? Gravitas. It's like composure, like having a well within you where the water is always smooth, and that enables you to go to whatever it is he calls you to do. So, several years ago, I have no idea how many, but it was after my dad-in-law retired. They were living in a little place in Grand Rapids. He called his Cracker Box house, their Cracker Box house. Used to living in parsonages. Anyway, they were in this house, and they had some old friends from a previous church, I guess, come to visit. And they were making tea, and the women were in the kitchen talking, and the men were in the living room talking, the same thing. And the old gentleman just dropped his head on his chest and died. Just like that. And his widow, fresh widow, said, well, after they kind of dealt with the shock of the moment, she said, well, let's go ahead and have our tea. One last time with George. You'd say, well, George wasn't there. Well, you know, let's have our tea one last time with George, and then we'll call the ambulance, because when the ambulance comes, it's chaos, right? So that's what they did. It is well with my soul. That's what it's like, I think, to come to the grave like a sheaf at harvest time, fruitful and abundant. So here's a question for you to take home. Why don't you seek him? Don't fight with him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Seek him as best you can. So that's Job 4 and 5. And the mystery of Job is slowly on unfolding before us, little by little. Because we're dealing with human passions here, and the interplay between friends as emotions surge back and forth and questions get plumbed down to a deep, deep level. And remember this, I'll close with this verse from James 5. We consider those blessed who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Take it on faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time this morning, the Sunday morning, thinking about Job. Maybe thinking about our own trials and troubles. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit will direct our attention toward you, the Lord and giver of life. And Lord, if it's loved ones in our family circle that we're burdened with, Lord, we bring them to you too, Lord, for your particular care for those souls and their difficulties. Watch over, comfort, and strengthen them, we pray. Lead those who don't know you to a place of faith. Help them to see you not as a God who is out to make life hard, but as a God who brings peace. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.